Well, good morning. My, what big eyes you have. You're so close. Back up just a hair. I know. I'll be peeking through the window. So, John, I loved how you mentioned the paraclete. Where's John? There he is. I had a pastor early on in my walk that said the paraclete is like a parakeet on your shoulder, speaking into your ear and guiding you. So, and he'd always tap his shoulder when he'd say that. So when you said that, I felt like tapping my shoulder. So before we get started, let's pray real quick. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear your spirit. We thank you so much for your word and what it does to each one of us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13 say, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. And my conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law and the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So last week we finished Romans chapter 8. Paul had spent the first 8 chapters of Romans laying out God's plan of salvation for mankind. We learned that all of humanity is separated from God because of our sin. But then came the good news that we could be saved by grace through faith in Christ. We could be justified, made clean, and set free from the bondage of sin in our lives. Last week, DJ closed with verse 38, where Paul says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How amazing is that? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. This could have been a beautiful ending to the book of Romans. Maybe another paragraph of encouragement and put a stamp on it and send it off. But Paul knows what his readers would be asking next, and possibly what we're asking. If we are justified by faith in God, if nothing can separate us from his love, what about the Jews? What about all the promises of God to Abraham and his descendants? And so Paul addresses that position of the nation of Israel in chapters 9 through 11. And here in chapter 9, Paul opens saying, I am speaking the truth, I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish I could myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Paul says, I am brokenhearted at the spiritual condition of my people. And Paul is so brokenhearted that he swears that he would rather be cut off from Christ if it could save his people. He says, they are the people of God. God chose Abraham. He promised the blessings of his people. He entrusted them with the covenants and the law and all the promises. He gave them a rich history of forefathers that ultimately brought us the Messiah. Paul says, I would rather be cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Cut off to save his people that turned their backs on him. Cut off from Christ if it meant saving people who hated him and tried to kill him. And Moses said the same thing in Exodus 32:32, when Moses came down from the hill after spending time with God, and the Israel had made the golden calf. Moses went before God on their behalf and said, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Both Paul and Moses are willing to be cut off of their relationship with God for the sake of a bunch of disobedient, angry, bitter people. That'd be a hard thing to say, wouldn't it? Could you say that? A quick peek of verse 1 in chapter 10 gives us Paul's secret in doing this. Don't tell the elders that I'm jumping ahead. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul says, it's my heart's desire and my prayer before God that these people that hurt me, that betrayed me, would be saved. And that's just what Jesus calls us to do. We are called to pray for those who persecute us. And that's a hard thing to do. It's almost as hard as saying, I'm willing to be cut off from Christ. To pray for my enemies. But what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, when we pray for others like this, we pray that God would soften their heart, that he would move in their lives and draw them to him, draw them towards repentance, right? But the amazing thing about praying for our enemies is that it frees us from carrying the burden of anger. It frees us from the burden of holding on to the pain of being hurt by someone. It helps us to see them through God's eyes. We don't pray that God would rain down fire and brimstone upon them so that they would repent. We pray that God, in his grace and in his mercy, would move in their lives. And as we show them the love of God that Jesus calls us to, they may see the love of God in us and allow God to change their hearts. Amen. So Paul goes on addressing the promises of God and the condition of the nation of Israel. In verse 6 he said, but it is not as though the word of God had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall our offspring be named. This means it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about the next time, this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Paul points out that God's promise was fulfilled through the child of promise. The child provided to Abraham and Sarah by God's word. And as such, Not every descendant of Abraham is automatically guaranteed to be a part of the true and faithful people of God. This was true with Abraham, and it's true with us. Not everybody raised in a Christian home is automatically a believer in Christ. You could ask someone, "Are you a Christian?" And they reply, "Well, I was raised in a Christian home." You say, "No, but I mean, are you a Christian?" And they would say, "Yeah, I go to church. My whole family goes to church. I was raised in youth group." Being born in a Christian church and going to church in a Christian home and going to church with your family and going to youth group doesn't make you a Christian more than hanging out at an airport makes you an airplane. As I've said before, God does not have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. And we become sons and daughters of the Most High when we place our faith completely in Christ and the work on the cross. Amen. If you recall in Genesis last year, we read how Abraham had relations with Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and she had a son and named him Ishmael. It seemed that God was slow in keeping his promise to Abraham. So Abraham had Ishmael, and he wanted Ishmael to be the promised one. And God said, "No, Ishmael is not the child of promise." Ishmael was Abraham's solution to God's promise. Paul speaks about this in Galatians 4. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now that this may be interpreted allegorically, these women are two covenants." This is from Mount Sinai. "One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free woman." So we know that the nation of Israel came through Isaac, and the descendants of Ishmael became the nation of Edom. And over time, Edom would become a thorn in the side of Israel. Numbers 20 records that when Israel was fleeing Egypt, Edom sent armed men to their borders and refused to let Israel pass through their land. And as I was studying these verses, I learned that there was an ancient people called the Edomians that were descendants of the Edomites. And they lived in a region in Edomia, just south of Judea. While historically they had a hostile relationship with Israel, about 200 years before Christ, they were forcibly converted to Judaism, and many of them integrated into Jewish society, living in Jerusalem. Probably one of the most famous Jewish Edomians in Scripture would be King Herod. He rebuilt the Second Temple, and he was the one mentioned in the Nativity story that ordered the killing of all the males under two. Or his grandson, Herod Agrippa, who was mentioned in Acts. They were practicing Jews, but they were not of Israel. So we see that when Paul says they were not all of Israel, history shows exactly what he meant. Paul goes on in verses 10 to 13. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, that were not yet born, had done nothing, neither good or bad, but in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of work, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. These verses are often used to support the belief of Calvinism, which includes predestination. It says that in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Calvinism is a belief that God created some for salvation and some for destruction, and that these verses are referring to an individual salvation. I believe if predestination were true, evangelism would have no place in our faith. Why would we go and preach the word to the lost? But Scripture is clear that we are to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. If predestination were true, John 3:16 would say, for God so loved those he created to receive salvation that he gave his only son, for whoever was predestined would not perish. But that's not what it says. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The debate of election and predestination has been going on since the 1500s. And there are great teachers and great believers on both sides of the aisle. But for me, in keeping with the context of all we've been reading, it seems clear that Paul has been talking about the nation of Israel, not individuals. And Paul finishes our text today with another term that confuses some, where he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Some read this and get confused, saying, how could a God of love hate someone? How could God create one to love and another to hate? But again, keeping the text in context, we know that God is referring to a nation and not individuals. Paul, as he often does, is quoting from the Old Testament. And here Paul is quoting from the book of Malachi. The books of Malachi and Obadiah both condemn Edom and tell of God's displeasure with Edom because of their arrogance and their violence against Israel. That's why at NCC we think it's so important to teach verse by verse, to share every word of the Word of God. I just can't express more the importance of teaching God's Word in context, of reading it in context, and not peeling out a verse or two here and there and setting it aside. So I wanted to share a couple of points that spoke to my heart while I was studying this. Number one is, do we love our neighbors like Paul loved his? If we truly believe what Scripture says, do we love our fellow man or fellow woman enough to step out of our comfort zone and share the gospel with them? If you're uncomfortable sharing the gospel with them, bring them to church. Let them hear it here. Do we even love our neighbor enough to invite them to church? And how about our enemies? Paul prayed for those that betrayed him. He prayed for those that hated him. Jesus prayed for those that brutally beat him and killed him. So is there someone on your mind who hurt you? Or have you ever been stolen from and you just wanted to cry out to God for vengeance? Pray for them. Scripture calls us to love our neighbor, to share Christ with them. Scripture wants us to love our enemies and to pray for them, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult. It blesses them, it blesses us, and it pleases God. And the second point, today we read about the children of promise and the children of flesh. God had a plan for Abraham and Sarah. And he said, when the time is right, I'm going to bless you. And through that blessing, I will bless the world. God said, you just wait. I'm going to move in your life. You have a calling in your life. And you just need to be faithful and be patient in what I have for you. And what did Abraham do? He went and tried to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for him on his own. He said, I don't see you moving. Your plan doesn't seem to be happening. So let me make this for you. Let me make this for you instead. And God said, that's not my plan. That's not the plan of promise that I have for you. That's your plan, the plan of your flesh. When I first became Christian, I couldn't get enough of God's word. I would constantly read it over and over at home, at work. If I was waiting for an elevator, I had a Bible in my back pocket, and I'd pull it out and wait and read. And this was before computers, so I created this little cheat sheet. Can you imagine that, Max? No computers at all. So I made this little cheat sheet, and whenever I'd read about a topic, about the deity of Christ, I'd write down these passages about divorce or holidays. And so when I was witnessing about the deity of Christ or holidays, I could flip through this little book and have those passages. And I was just on fire for God's word. Lisa and I had Bible studies at our home. At the same time, we oversaw singles Bible study at our church. I was part of a biker's outreach Bible study. And at work, I would recycle scrap metal from the job sites. And I would use the money to buy cases of Bibles. And I would go out to these drug dealing areas and Skid Row, share the gospel, pass out Bibles. And I really felt a calling to share God's word and to preach the gospel. And then one day, a couple of friends and I started a Christian band. And we started writing songs and playing a lot of shows and eventually became a worship team. We had a great time. And we were, you know, preaching the word, but not like before. I was still in the word, but I wasn't as involved as I was in Bible studies. And when I stopped playing with the band, I stopped playing with the worship team, I kind of sat down and I thought, now what? And I remembered how I felt God's calling in my life those first 5 or 6 years. And at times I wonder, was that my Ishmael? Was that time in the band my plan of fulfilling God's purpose in my life? So I want to ask you, are you following God's plan that he has for you? The plan of God's promise, or have you created your own Ishmael? Have you felt God's calling in your life, or had someone encourage you to, like, into a full-time ministry? And instead you say, oh, what about this? I can't do that, but I can do this for you. Maybe you feel God's call to lead a women's group or start a Bible study, but you're content with the serving in some other more comfortable way, some more convenient way. Maybe you're called to share God's word, but you're hiding behind a guitar or a desk. God has a call and a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And if you're not sure which it is, it's often the more uncomfortable one. It's often the one you can't do on your own. And that's when God moves. When you step out of your comfort zone and wait and trust and rely on God. 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So in closing, my prayer is that God would give us the courage and the opportunity to share his grace with those in our lives that don't know him. And that we would be patient and obedient into God's plan for our lives, that we would look to fulfill God's will for our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much again for your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give us a fire and a passion for your word, for sharing your word to this world, that we would draw them to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the Ishmaels in our own lives, the things that we do instead of following your plan, the things that we do trying to fulfill your plan for our lives. Give us the courage, Lord, to wait and to see and to trust in your plan for our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.